God. Thank you, worship team. We appreciate you guys. All of our youth that are here can go upstairs. We're having we're going to have Melissa and Drake together with our youth. The children, of course, are dismissed to go upstairs in what's called Treehouse Kids. And so we appreciate you guys being here. Thank you for helping us out tonight also. It's good to have the candies here all the way from about 50 miles away, I think, in Bastrop area. Cheryl's handing out some notes here. I'm doing a two-part message that starts tonight. It's called Breaking Through the Dead Zone. I'm sorry I misspelled the word through, but I just misspelled a couple of words here, but most of them are right. And the main thing is here, really in a prophetic type sense, teaching type sense tonight, I really sense the Spirit of God's going to breathe on this, and I didn't want to take and try to rush through this tonight or next week as well. There's some very, very important truths here. I know it's going to be something we can pray about at the end of this message here. And so even right now, I'm going to tell you, please give me until at least 8:35. Give me five more minutes tonight. We're a little bit later than normal. And so I need at least till 8:35 tonight if I can have that. I know for this teaching to do any kind of justice to this. And in the meantime, those that are newer here, there is some blank spots in your notes. Those will be on the screen here. And we'll let you fill those in as I'm kind of going along as well. I'm going to spend most of the night here in John chapter 11. So if you want to find John 11, I've typed out most of the verses here in your notes, but not all of them are typed out that are more lengthy. This teaching here, again, is to speak to the heart of those who anticipate that revival is going to come to this nation and the world before Jesus Christ comes back. It's also to take and give us a heart check. It's for the heart of believers. For some reason, again, the Holy Spirit's still lingering in some ways on my life and my spirit that He wants some things from the past to be cut off of us. It's hindering us from reaping future harvest and also releasing some things out of our spirit man that God wants to release that brings forth an expansion to God's kingdom. You never know who's sitting right here in this church. It may be a catalyst for revival for Austin. And there's some things that are bottled up that God wants unbottled off of us, including myself as well. I'm sure about that. And so it's time for us to break up the fallow ground. It's time for us to realize that God wants to take the lid off and bring us to, I believe, higher levels of faith, higher levels of intimacy, of hearing the voice of God, and actually realizing the fire of God's Spirit without the hype and without religious preaching. And just realize again that God's a God of relationships. And the Bible says in Daniel very strongly there, those who know their God, the word know there is again the same word that Adam knew Eve and caused her to get pregnant and she bore a son. Those who know their God in the last days will be strong, the Bible says, and will do exploits. And so God's got in store for the body of Christ to do exploits in the last days, okay? And so this also is about recovering us from a Lazarus experience. All believers, because we are now in the kingdom of God now lives in us. Everything the kingdom of God experiences and goes through as far as principles, patterns, and so forth goes, will take place in your life. One of those principles is you must die before you can live. Jesus Christ had to die on the cross before He could be raised again. And so Lazarus is a very, very great example and illustration. There's a true story about a man who died and a man who Jesus rose from the dead. So things that have died are going to be resurrected, I believe, in this hour and in this season. No matter what you think about your finances, about how weak and frail your body is, how bad your marriage is, God is still the God of resurrection. And God can still resurrect anything that's got any kind of breath in that. Amen? And so understand again that we're going to see some things released tonight in faith and in the Word of God that's going to make some sense to us. And I hope energize some faith and bring some real rhema revelation to us about how God, help us, will break through the dead zone. This is also about the five aspects of how to recover from a Lazarus experience. Now, of course, there's probably about 5 million things we could talk about, but I'm going to talk about five main things tonight that actually help us recover from a Lazarus experience. So number one, we must possess hope in the face of tragedy. We see this verse on the screen almost every single service. This says, hope deferred makes the heart become sick, but it says a longing fulfilled is a tree of life. And the main thing about a tree of life is, like I said also again and again, is a tree of life gives continual fruit. Not just one harvest and it's gone, and fall comes and winter comes and then it's all barren. In God's kingdom, the tree of life always bore fruit, always had leaves, and always produced blessings every day 24/7. And so we must possess hope in the face of tragedy. John chapter 11, starting in verse 1, story of Lazarus. And it says, now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary, and her sister Martha. Now her name changes the next verse. It says, and it was that Mary. It was that Mary, who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore the sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love, notice that, is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but is for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Notice those last words there. Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. That's what the key there about many breakthroughs take place in our lives is getting a revelation that God loves us unconditionally. No matter how much sin you have done or are doing or will do, Jesus Christ, God the Father, the Holy Spirit still loves you as much then as he ever has. And we have a hard time believing that God's not a God of conditional love, that God's love is, it wanes and goes up and down like a yo-yo, because our feelings are like that. Our emotions are like that. God is not a man or a human. He doesn't go by our own ways of doing things or thinking in life. God's a God that loves us unconditionally. You might be in a bad mood. You might even be mad at God tonight and almost need to forgive God yourself or something there, but God still loves you unconditionally. And the main thing is the Bible also says God is love. What that means is God loves you more than your mother does, more than your dad does, more than your husband or wife does, more than you love yourself. God loves you more than all of that because God's capacity of love is far bigger than man's capacity for love. Amen? God is love, and God is all everything, and so God's love is just totally encompassing to us. I can't go into details about when I first got baptized in the Holy Spirit, but I want to say I've heard this report by many, many people, and that is the Bible says you will be baptized in the Holy Spirit and with what? With fire. When I had the fire of God baptize me in my bedroom back when I was 20 years old, it was like liquid love just filled the entire room that day. I was shaking, weeping, and just being broken by God's Spirit like I never have in my life before. And all I can define that experience like that comes close to it is liquid love just filled the room, and perfect love came into me that cast down all fear. I had no more fear of man. I had no more fear of nature. I had no more fear of dying, no more fear of werewolves. I had no more fear of the future. I had no more fear in my life because God's perfect love just permeated every pore of my being, and I began to glow in the light, in the dark, everywhere I went at, because God's love just filled my life. We need to get a fresh baptism of love in the body of Christ, and folks need to realize again, God loves us unconditionally. One of the biggest weapons Satan has against Christians is convincing them God does not love them, and God's actually mad at you. God is angry with you. That's a lie from the pit of hell. God loves you. You see, God knows what you go through in temptations and in pressures in life. He relates to it. He understands it. That's why he even says in the Bible, for the sake of the elect, I'm going to cut their days short because I understand how much pressure is in the life they live in this fallen world. It's out of God's mercy we die when we're 75 or 85 years old because God knows how pressurized this world really is. Amen? Everybody in this room would raise their hand. If I ask you a question tonight, if I ask you guys, how many want to see rapture take place tomorrow, you would all raise your hands because this world is full of pressure and stress. But for the sake of the lost, we must keep on occupying until Jesus Christ comes back, because the day that rapture takes place and we go to heaven, that may be the day that soul winning stops and folks are cut off for eternal damnation and darkness all of their eternal lives. So that's why we will suffer things for a season for the sake of those who need Jesus as Lord and Savior. Religion is trying to live the Christian experience without experiencing the love of God in your life. Many believers try to live the Christian experience and do Christian things without being totally controlled by the love of God in their lives. That's why a whole chapter in 1 Corinthians 13 says what? Without love, you're a clanging cymbal, you're a gong, and it says all that you do is really worth nothing. It says love is the thing that actually is the most important ingredient for your life that brings forth fruit that's lasting, that puts you in the will of God and bears forth the fruit that God wants to bear forth, because it shows the nature and character of God to hurting people. These folks, again, that are out here shaking their fist, scowling and screaming and yelling about ending abortion, are not really showing perhaps the real love of Jesus to folks that are unbelievers out there. There's got to be sometimes better ways to fight things out there against the powers of darkness in the world. Amen. I'm telling you right now that a person who actually loves unborn babies, who receives God's heart for unborn babies, cries and weeps and lets God break their hearts and flow through them in prayer for unborn babies will accomplish 100,000 times more than a picket carrying sign holder. Amen. I'm saying that again. Not by might, not by power, but by the Spirit, says the Lord. So now if God leads you to have signs up there, you'll have them there with the love of Jesus all over your face. Amen. So that's just kind of a side thing there. Moving on. Your note says here, God loves us unconditionally. Because God loves you more than anybody, it should give us hope. He can actually and will deliver us from whatever tragedies we face in life. Because God loves us so much, no matter what we face in life, does not catch God by surprise. God knows in advance about your upcoming car problem, marriage problem, child problem. God knows about that, and the Bible says there's no temptation given to you, but such as common to the Son of Man, who will not, with that temptation, make a way of escape that you might be able to bear that. God will never tempt you above all that you can bear, and He gives you grace for in this life. Your notes goes on next of all and says this: we must understand that love never fails, but it's not always also on time. The word time goes there. Now, this is a conditional statement because we understand that God's perfect and God is on time in His economy, but God's not always on time in your economy. God is usually shows Himself to be very late for us. We say, you push me beyond my limits. I'm getting stressed out. And why aren't you showing up a little bit sooner, God? Well, verse 6 goes on in John chapter 11 and says this. It says, so when he, Jesus, heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed 2 more days in the place where he was. Isn't that really nice of God? Hey, Lazarus is sick, about to die. Jesus, Son of God, says what? I'm going to stay here 2 more days. That's just how God works. And it can really frustrate Christians if they don't understand and trust and have faith in the ways and the power and the wisdom of Almighty God. Because God won't do things your way in your timing and your seasons all the time. And in fact, nobody does not do that. So was Jesus uncaring, or was he unloving, or was he working a work that was too big for the human mind to comprehend? I think the last answer is the right one. He's working a work that was too big for the human mind to comprehend. He wasn't uncaring. He wasn't unloving. That's not God's nature. He was working a work that was actually beyond what human understanding was all about, and is going to bring forth the biggest bang for God's buck when the answer finally came. Do you realize again also, this miracle of raising Lazarus is the straw that broke the camel's back and made the Pharisees crucify Jesus. So actually, he actually was killing himself by doing this miracle. You got to understand that. But Jesus Christ knew what he was doing because he knows he must be the one who died on the cross for our sins. And he must be raised again for our salvation. So Jesus Christ did things to get the biggest bang for the buck and fulfill God's will upon the earth. People who operate in the prophetic and healing ministries, this is going to be a controversial statement to some of you guys here, so listen close to this. They have found that sometimes God is not quick to heal you until he first of all works out death in you. Those who have roadblocks in getting healed, prophetic people and healing ministry folks say time and time again that sometimes God delays healing because he's trying to work out death in you. What I mean by that, what I mean is God is trying to get you to die to yourself, die to your fears, die to your religion, die to whatever it is that you're trying to rely upon and say it's going to be totally you, God, to bring this breakthrough in my life. Put yourself on the altar perhaps. Put your own kids on the altar, perhaps like we did for Sarah many years ago. And through that, God will bring forth a resurrection as God sees fit. God will sometimes cause all hope to be lost and then death to even come on the doorstep of your life so that a resurrection can take place. That's a testimony that will impact generations. Now, praise God, because Jesus Christ waited longer for Lazarus to die and be dead for 4 days, when he finally was raised from the dead, it was a bigger impact than if he actually had raised Lazarus up from his own sickbed 4 days earlier. It brought more glory to God. It brought more power upon God's name. And it brought forth a stronger testimony to us today, 2,000 years later, that Jesus Christ waited for two more days. You can see how God's got wisdom and God sees the end from the beginning. The truth is, as long as you care, as long as you're grieving about the thing you're about to die from, it's an indication that God is going to work a miracle in your life. The main thing is, do not give up hope. Do not go into despair. Do not go into complacency. As long as you're grieving about it, as long as you care about it, that means the Holy Spirit's still working on that and is going to bring a breakthrough into your life. Amen? But as soon as you give up, lay down, quit fighting, and become complacent, that's when God normally starts working in your behalf. That's what not what we want to take place in our lives. So don't lose hope, because God is bigger than the problems we face in life. Amen? Number two, we must invoke the help of intercessors who love us to break through the dead zone. This is a very, very important point tonight. This is perhaps the most important point I'm going to talk about tonight. We must invoke the help of intercessors who love us. John chapter 11, let's start reading here. I think it says, verse 32 through 38. My printer is doing a real blur thing on me. 11, 32 through 38 here. And it says here, then when Mary came where Jesus was, saw him, she fell down at his feet and said to him, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in his own spirit and was troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, see how he loved him. And some of them said, could not this man who opened the eyes of a blind also have kept this man from dying? Then Jesus again groaned in himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave and a stone lay against it. And that's where we came to. You've all heard yourself perhaps of intercessors groaning in the Spirit, travailing in the Spirit. Jesus Christ actually was interceding and groaning in a spiritual realm because he understood, I can see this man raised from the dead, but I need to intercede for him. Okay, so moving on here. The things of the Spirit, they are foolishness to the natural mind. The question tonight is, why do we have to try and talk God into doing what God wants to do? We had a guest speaker one time at Christ for the Nations said, you know, sometimes I ask God myself, God, why should I spend all my time and energy praying for things you want to do? Why don't you just go ahead and just do them? Why must I sweat and pray and get tired and groan and travail and intercede there? Why? Just do it yourself, God. You're all powerful, almighty, all knowing. Why do I have to do this myself? Well, your note says this. Intercession is not about bargaining and getting God to go from retail price to wholesale price on your need. Amen? Or blue book value. It's about friends influencing friends. The word friends goes there. It's about friends influencing friends. Lazarus was raised from the dead because someone who loved him interceded for him. Because he had a friend of faith and a friend who loved him, it moved the heart of God. And it brought forth results to his life. The challenge of intercession is to have enough friendship with God so as to provoke action from God. And the Bible says again that God is no respecter of people, but God does recognize faith and relationship and love and heart conditions in answering prayer. That's why the Bible says Abraham was a friend of God. Abraham had tremendous prayers answered because he was a friend of God. Moses was a friend of God. He had tremendous prayers answered because he was a friend of God. The intercessors for Peter, they were friends of God. They saw the prison doors shaken, come open. They saw the prison doors wide open. They saw the chains fall off because these were people that were friends of God. Do not think again that religion is going to take and make action come from God. It's going to take relationship, intimacy, and understanding that God is our friend and we are his friend. Friends influencing friends. The challenge of intercession is to have enough friendship with God so as to provoke action. Unless somebody who loves us intercedes for us, many of us will die in lonely tombs of offense. That's a very, very heavy thing to say. Unless all of us form friendships with intercessors that are friends of God, many of us believers are going to die prematurely because Satan will have won the victory of offense in your life and drive you into a cave by yourself. You will cut off every believer around you, every intercessor around you. The main thing that happens to offended Christians is they quit going to any local churches. They go into some cave someplace by themselves and watch church television. And that's their entire church there. And they don't realize they're losing the intercessors who may save their lives and their grandkids' lives and their children's lives. They're cutting off the very hope of salvation and help that God's putting in your life. No man's an island to himself. We are the body of Christ. And the Bible says we build each other up in the most holy faith. We need each other in the body of Christ. Amen? Hope you understand that. It's a heavy thing to say, but it's true. We do get by with little help from our friends. Like the Beatles say, amen? I get by with little help from my friends. We need friends in the body of Christ in high places. Amen? I've got friends in high places. And I want folks of faith around me. I can't emphasize enough the importance it is for you to make friends and intercessor friends and intercessors who are friends of God. Amen? Don't get around the folks that are all bitter and angry and mad at every church in town, every pastor in town, every Christian in town. Those guys will not save your life when cancer comes on your body. You need friends of God who know God, know God's power, know what God's word says to be intercessors for you in times of need. Amen? Let's move on here. John chapter, I think it says 19, verse 38. This is also a very powerful principle here. It's a whole message right here. John 19, 38 says this. After this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, for fear of the Jews, this guy's full of fear, this guy's full of self-preservation, but he's a friend of Jesus. For fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus after he died on the cross. And Pilate gave him permission, so he came and took the body of Jesus. One of the keys of end-time revival ministry these last days is going to be the spirit of Joseph of Arimathea coming on the body of Christ. And what do I mean by that? This man named Joseph of Arimathea, the Bible says in Psalms that Jesus Christ was so beaten and so marred, you would not even know who he was had you seen him before he got beaten up by the soldiers and so forth. The Bible says in Psalms, all my bones are out of joint. He was trying to show symbols and types and pictures, not just what he's going through himself on the cross, but also showing what the body of Christ can look like in its worst moment. The body of Christ can become disjointed. The body of Christ can become beaten up by society and the media. The body of Christ can have crowns of thorns on their head, blood coming down their face, and look really bad and really gnarly in these last days. It can happen like that. We're seeing that take place in our own nation as Christians are being mocked, ridiculed, made fun of in songs and on media and in things around us and workplaces, so forth, so on. We're seen as those who need crutches. We're losers. We need someone to help us out. And all these things are things of weakness and so forth. Our Bible's archaic. It's 3,500 years old. It's full of all kinds of errors and mistakes. And all these things are the body of Christ can attack us. We start believing lies around us sometimes and become the disjointed, dismembered, disfigured, beaten up body of Jesus Christ. The good news is the Bible says, I'm going to come back for a bride without spot, blemish, or wrinkle, or any such thing. I want to ask you a question. When does most brides and most normal big fancy weddings look their very worst? Probably about 2 to 3 hours before they walk down the aisle. They got no makeup on. Their hair is in curlers. They've got on no fancy dress yet. They're in their skivvies. They're nervous. They've been pressurized. They've been planning for this wedding now for 5 years. They've got all kinds of things on their mind to think about for the wedding, after the wedding. They look their very worst about 2 hours, an hour before they walk down the aisle. When do brides look their best? When they're walking down the aisle and take the arm of the groom and become the bride of Christ. Jesus Christ himself told us, I'm going to come back for a bride without spot, blemish, or wrinkle. The body of Christ will go through a rehearsal dressing process where it looks like all things have been stripped off of us perhaps, but God is going to dress us up and get us in the right frame of mind and spirit before Jesus Christ comes back. He's going to come back with a bride that's not half-dressed, with no makeup on, no hair done, and no tiara, and no fancy dress on. He's going to come back with a bride prepared and ready for him when he parts the heavens and comes back for the bride. Amen? So right now the bride of Christ may be in the dressing room looking real bedraggled and real beat up and real messy and real nervous and even some fear there perhaps. But it's going to change before Jesus Christ comes back. Joseph of Arimathea is a prophetic picture of this, because he says, you disciples who have followed Christ, you guys are weeping and crying and going crazy. And they say, all is lost. All is gone. We've lost the battle. Our Savior is dead. He's on the cross. Joseph knew better. Joseph knew that Jesus Christ said, I must die, be buried, and then I will rise again. So Joseph says, put this man off the cross. Give him my tomb. Put him behind a stone. Put him in my tomb there, because he must die that he might rise again. See, he understood prophetically that he must help the Savior out. He didn't care about fanfare, recognition. Christ was now dead as far as his body was concerned. He could not do nothing good for Joseph at all. No rewards for him at all upon this earth. This man knew prophetically, I must do this thing to fulfill what is righteous for God's kingdom. And what God is saying to you and I is, we need that anointing on the body of Christ to come of Joseph of Arimathea, because Joseph of Arimathea represents a ministry that says, I will not buy into ridicule or gossip or slander or divisiveness in the body of Christ in the last days that beats up the body of Christ. I will buy into doing all I can do to see the body of Christ healed up and become prepared to be the bride that Jesus Christ will come back for in these last days. Amen? God wants us to be strong for each other in these last days. You know, again, whenever we was going through our ordeal back in 1987, I'm sorry, 2007 with our daughter Sarah, for those who were here with us, we praise God for you guys. She almost died three times in the operating rooms and in the hospital at Dell Children's Hospital from what she was going through in that disease. We had intercessors in this church and in India and Africa praying for us. And I understand and realize, because we had friends who intercede of faith, God saved her life and God did miracles in her body because of friends that are intercessors in our lives. Amen. And the good news also was, in that 45 days, I did not lose almost 1 minute of sleep. You might not believe that, but you can ask Cheryl. I ate almost every meal, lunch, dinner, and supper. Now, I was being ripped inside my own body, my own soul, by my daughter going through the turmoil she's going through. But somehow God's grace and God's peace that passes all understanding was on my life. And I still slept fine and I still ate fine the entire 45 days. Because what God was saying was, I want you strong for your daughter. I want you to have energy. I want you to have sleep and rest. And I want you to be there for her in strength, because she needs you in this battling, fighting time in her life. Amen. And so praise God, because of intercessors, there was a peace that passes all understanding on my life, on Cheryl's life as well. And we saw God give us a sustaining power to be strong for our daughter in a time of need. We weren't crying and weeping and wailing and just saying, oh God, Sarah, you're going to die. In fact, whenever we heard words like that, we would drive doctors out of the room that said things like that and say, she will not die, she will live in Jesus' name. And so I'm telling you guys again, we need friends that are intercessors. Amen. Very important point. Number three, we must also roll away the stone that entombs us. Roll away the stone that entombs us. John chapter 11, 39, moving on here, says, Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, Lord, by this time there's a stench, for he has been dead 4 days. Now, many of us today that are in this room have been entombed, perhaps, by stones of rejection, stones of hopelessness, bitterness, or even offenses. These stones of fear, these stones of loss have entombed us and kept us behind a stone in a cave. And God wants us to break those chains off and see that stone rolled away and see us out of our caves once again in the power of God. Amen? And the fact is, the stone is too big for us to move ourselves. We can't do anything about the stone. And the problem we have sometimes is there's Christians who are in their summer seasons, times of growth, times of plenty, times of victory, times where all things are going right, it seems like, and they approach Christians in their winter season, and they drive the winter season Christians crazy. Some of you guys may be in the winter season right now tonight. You're going through times of depression, discouragement, pressure, stress, turmoil, And last thing you want to see sometimes is some summer Christian come up to you in church and say, just confess it, sister. Just confess it, brother. All things are possible through Christ who strengthens you. And the summer Christians are smiling and la-da-da and scriptures and verses. And it's all going to be great and fine, rosy, la-la-la-la-la. You want to kind of slap them sometimes. Amen? Be honest. Because you're in a winter season and they're in a summer season. And they don't always relate to your winter season. God is saying, let's be aware that God wants us to have people around us roll the stone away, but it's not always done by summer Christians who are going through times where all things are beautiful in their lives. We need folks who can actually relate to us, can minister to us, can actually have compassion for us. So if you look at trees in nature, you're going to see that trees in winter are actually better prepared to handle storms than are trees in summer. Isn't that true? Because winter trees have no leaves, and their roots are going down deeper and deeper and deeper in the wintertime. So when the ice comes and the storms come and the snow comes and the winds come, they actually are more streamlined and they're lighter. They won't catch all the ice. They won't catch all the flak that a summer tree will catch. Summer trees are good for bearing fruit and leaves and growth and looking real good, looking real pretty, and putting shade out. Winter trees are good for weathering storms. We need those seasons in our lives. Amen? Christians in summer seasons are very busy growing leaves. They're growing fruit. They're growing branches. They're expanding in all directions. The smell is so good. The temptation is to shy away from anything that smells of death because you're smelling so good in your winter season. I don't want to smell anything of death in my life. An example of this in my own personal life here, being transparent, is my own brother who died probably about 8 years ago now in his late 50s, died prematurely, had a problem that's called manic depression. I'm not sure if it came on him because of things that took place in the Philippines, the Navy, or what all happened there for the roots of all that. But somehow, some way, this iniquity of depression, manic depression, came into his own life. He began being put on heavy sedation, heavy medication, made him gain a whole lot of weight. Made him very lethargic, made him have no motivation, no desire to work and move around. And so as time was going by, his wife had died about 20 years before all this. His four kids were raised by my sister, and all things took place like that in a nutshell. And as time was going by, his house got more and more filthy, more and more upheaval around it there. And he lived out there in the country about 10 miles outside of Wichita, Kansas, in the country. And so I began to have concern. I thought, I just had a feeling in my spirit, man, that my brother needs some personal care. And I began to actually start phoning my nephews and nieces, his sons, his daughters, and my other nephews and nieces in Wichita, Kansas, said, would you please start looking after Richard a little bit better there? See what he may need in his life. Now, praise God, a few of them broke off their busy, busy summertime schedules in their lives and started mopping his floor, cleaning his house up, doing some repairs and so forth and so on. And I was about to go there to Kansas, I think in Thanksgiving time, and find a small church somewhere near him to make him their project, to make sure he got taken care of in his life. But unfortunately, I got a phone call before Thanksgiving even came there and said, your brother has been found dead in his bed, and he's been there dead now for 3 days. Nobody even knew about that. What I'm saying is people like this have got a stench in their own oikos, their own atmosphere, their own lives. Amen? And sometimes summer Christians don't want to be around anything that stinks in their life. But God is saying to you and I, you're going to have to get your hands dirty sometimes and get involved in lives of people who've got all kinds of spines and all kinds of prickly things and some stenches on them because they've gone through rejection, they've gone through pain, they've gone through turmoil, and they're not healed yet, and they're in a winter season in their lives. Amen? Sometimes you have to get around stinky things to see God working in the right way. They may cuss. They may be on drugs. Maybe getting drunk. It's not time to give your summer season sermon to them about how bad drinking is, how bad drugs are, and how bad whatever it is. It's time to say, Father God, what can I do to get down to the roots in this life here and try to love them as you do in Jesus' name. Okay, moving along here. Your note says, Jesus wanted the stone rolled away before he raised Lazarus from the dead. So what is being said here is, we must first of all roll the stone away that ensnares them in the person's life before we command them to come back alive and be whole and be healed once again. The natural man says, if you roll the stone away, it's going to stink real bad. Well, yes, it might stink real bad, but God's grace is sufficient for you. They will not pollute you. They will not harm you. They will be blessed by you in Jesus' name. Number four, moving on here. We must come forth in obedience to the Lord's voice. John chapter 11, verse 43 says this. Now when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. Sometimes you hear me pray or other Christians pray, we get a loud voice sometimes because this is a big miracle had to happen this time. I don't get a loud voice in prayer because I'm trying to make God hear me better. It's because the Spirit of God comes on me and wants me to say some things louder because it's a bigger dilemma we're facing. So I don't personally control how loud I pray. I let the Spirit of God pray through me. So if you hear me sometimes shout or get loud in my prayer time, it's not me trying to make God hear me better. It's that God is being emphasizing something there strongly because it's a strong thing we're facing in that prayer time. Your note says this, next of all. The problem we have, some people have owned their pain for so long, they don't know how to be comforted. Where comforted goes there. Some folks have owned their pain so long, they don't even know how to be comforted. They've got pictures on the cave walls of their family, their disease, their sickness, their rejection, their pastors that hurt them, their teacher hurt them, their dog hurt them. They got all these photographs of all the hospital room and all the IVs. There's not one picture in our house on the walls about our daughter Sarah in the hospital. Okay, those are not things we take and make monuments to. We don't take and worship that. We don't get around and rally around tragedies and setbacks and so forth. Amen? Pictures are there sometimes. There's incense altars that are out in those caves sometimes. We actually worship our pain and our sickness sometimes, it seems like. They've grown comfortable in their pain. Have you ever noticed in Hollywood bad guy movies like Batman, when they show the Penguin and they show the Riddler, or they show, who's this other guy here? I got written down, the Joker. Yeah, he's another of these guys. And if you notice how in Psycho killer movies, and how also in the Phantom of the Opera, all of these people that are bad guys are in a cave. They're all in isolation. They're all in some dark, dank, stinky place. They all also suffer deep rejection from mankind. Their father beat them. Their mother beat them. Somebody beat them. Somebody shot them. They all have two common threads. They're rejected by mankind, and they also are in a cave by themselves. It's in Hollywood movies. The same thing can be true of all, even Christians, because we can sometimes get hurt, wounded, and bruised, even in churches like this, and go into a cave someplace, put pictures on the wall of all those folks that hurt us in our brain, in our mind, burn incense altars to it every day, and say, woe is me. I am a man who has all these things, and I want to eat worms and just die. And God is saying, no, that is not the way to thrive and live on the earth. Sometimes we don't realize that the stone has been removed, and we don't have the sense to come out. The stone's been removed. We don't have the sense now to get up and come out. The circus elephant one time that was on a chain, on a peg, with a chain on a peg, could only go around in circles. Years of his life he spent there going around in a circle with a chain on his leg. The chain was finally released off him one day, but the circus elephant still walked around the same exact circle with no chain, no shackle on his leg any longer because he was used to the pain. The stone was rolled away, but he would not leave the comfort of his own routine and his own circle. Many prisoners in jails hate leaving prison because it's their comfort zone. They're used to it. Their stone's rolled away, they're free, they go out there and commit a crime on purpose to get right back in jail again where it's comfortable, routine, and they feel safe. The truth is, it's easier to die than to live. To live for Christ is harder than dying for Christ because living means facing a fallen world with hurtful people all the time around us. God wants you to let your heart beat again, trust again, make friends again, be vulnerable again, because true friends will always come with clothespins on their nose. Amen? True friends always have a stash of clothespins to block their nose from your stench that you may go through in your life. Your note says next of all here, we need to have the courage to walk away from ground zero. The word zero goes there. Don't make a theology. Don't make a monument to tragedies. Remember that Jesus told the two by twos, if they don't receive you, Just wipe the dust off your feet and go to the next village. What's dust stand for? Dust stands for the flesh of mankind. God made Adam out of the dust of the earth. He's saying, if their flesh manifests and they reject you, don't be bitter and angry about that. Just move on and just wipe that flesh, that bitterness and anger and so forth, off your feet and move on. That's what God's saying. Number five, last of all, we must shed the stigma of yesterday's tragedies. Paul said, forgetting those things which are behind, I press on to the high calling of God. John 11, verse 44 says this, he who died came out bound hand and foot with grave clothes. His face was wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, loose him and let him go. We need to stop stereotyping people and holding them prisoners in their past behaviors and their past mistakes. Let people change. The word change goes in that last blank spot in your note. Let people change. Right now in Tree of Life Church, you might know somebody here who's angry and bitter and they gossip and they slander and they're doing all kind of vile things on Facebook. They can change. Do not stereotype them and say they will always be like this till they're 89 years old. They can change in Jesus' name. They can change in one day, in one hour, in one prayer session. Let people change. Amen? Notice that Jesus had those who loved Lazarus to unbind him and let him go. Some people like the dependence that others have on us. And that is not healthy. If God calls you to do an inner healing ministry, do not get codependent folks around you that flatter you and need you. They need Jesus. They don't need you. Amen? You're only a hose that God will use for a season to get them hopefully healed up, bound up, and set free. And I'm saying, telling you guys right now, let them go. Don't make them carry your purse or your wallet the rest of your life. Amen? Or wax your car or clean your house or whatever else. Don't prey on codependents who need help. Just don't do that. Amen? That does not make God happy. We're going to close here in a moment. Here's the application. In Acts 28, verse 5, Paul starts a fire and is bit by a snake on Malta. The temptation is, when we get bit by the snake of bitterness, anger, unforgiveness, rejection, is to go ahead and let the fire die out and nurse the wound of the snake the rest of our lives. That's the temptation. What did Paul do? Paul shook the snake off in the fire, kept the fire going red hot, burned the snake up, killed the snake, and moved on. Amen? That's what God's saying about you and I. Don't let the snake bite be a wound that you always rally around and let the fire dwindle out that God burst in your life who received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Keep the fire burning and put the snake in the fire and burn that snake up, cut that thing off in Jesus' name, and then move on in wholeness with God's might and power. I want to pray tonight in closing. I want to pray tonight if you are a person today who will let the stones perhaps of offense not become tombstones, but become stones that are rolled away. I believe that what God is saying to us tonight is, let's take and spend some time in prayer here, shaking off any snake that may have put poison into our lives. The stone may be a stone of offense, a stone of rejection, a stone of bitterness. Bitterness leads to barrenness. We know in nature that whenever fertilizer and poisons go into the Mississippi River, all of the place that empties into the Gulf at is called a dead zone, and all the fish die where poison's released. Bitterness defiles many. Defiles means poisons many. Poisons brings barrenness. Many folks in the body of Christ are on the shelf right now in barrenness because there's anger, bitterness, and unforgiveness in their lives and offenses that have not been rolled away by the power of God. The sad thing is, barrenness leads to hopelessness, and that leads to finally to death. God does not want us to die, but to live in Jesus' name. So, Father God, tonight as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, I just ask you, but Lord God, take each one of us. As we take our hands right now, perhaps, and put our hands out towards heaven, we just right now begin to move our hands and shake our hands and say, we right now shake off every snake of hopelessness, of despair, of bitterness, of anger, of unforgiveness, of rejection, of fear, of disease, all these snakes come off our lives in the name of Jesus this night. We declare that snake bite shall not identify us, shall not control us. We shall not worship it or let it be something we rally around the rest of our lives. We say that snake be put back in the fire, be burned up, and may the fire glow brighter and brighter and brighter of your Spirit, Father God, inside of us. In Jesus' name. Let us, God, know the stone has been rolled away by the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Let us come out of our caves, O God, and dwell there no longer. Take down those pictures, take down those monuments, take down those incense-burning things of past hurts and wounds and disease and sickness, disappointments and loss. Those things must be washed away. And I praise you, God, we're going to come out. Lazarus, come forth in Jesus' name. The grave clothes off of us. The stench of death not on us. The snake burned up. And the fire burning brighter and brighter as friends come around us. Remove those grave clothes. Intercede for us. In the name of Jesus. I'm going to stop there tonight. One thing that's coming to my spirit before I have somebody dismiss us in prayer is look for somebody that needs you to be their friend in the spiritual realm. People that may be bitter and angry and have all kind of stink all over them. Sick attitude, no social skills, lifeless it seems like perhaps. They need someone of life to be an intercessor for them. And so find someone that God says, I want you to start praying for that person. Your prayers avails much. Amen. Your prayers avail much for them. Never negate what your prayers can do for people that you're praying for. Amen. Yes. Yes, yes. And I remember back in the time that the throes of the pain we was going through again with Sarah, I'll come back to that again tonight, is whenever Jack Adams back here, our good friend, I remember he asked me one time just by myself in private, how are you doing? And he didn't say, have faith in God, brother. He didn't give me a bunch of summertime leaf things. He just said, how are you doing, brother? And I said, well, the truth is, it's like waking up every morning and going to a Nazi concentration camp and being a POW and tortured every day. That's what I'm going through right now. I thought I'm going to some POW camp and facing torture, watching what my daughter is going through here every day in the natural realm. But in the spiritual realm, for some reason, I have a peace and a strength and a faith that's superseding all of that. And so you had this kind of yo-yo thing that kind of goes on there. And I didn't need myself always someone to just give me all scriptures and it's going to be fine, brother, and have faith and so forth, so on. Those things are all true. But sometimes you see someone just kind of be there, who just doesn't really talk a whole lot, perhaps, but just there, interceding. Amen? So praise God for that. I want to go ahead and let Zida here dismiss us in prayer. If you do that, please. If you guys can, come back this coming Sunday. We're going to believe God here for a good weekend here before Valentine's Day hits us. Think about all the things we announced at the first part of the service here, all the events that are going on and so forth. And just, again, be aware that God wants to use us as intercessors in prayer, our hands, our energy, our finances. Those are all intercession things that God wants to use us for in greater measure. Amen. God bless you. Now, if you'll just pray for us.